We are in the book of Genesis. We have recently started our study together in the book of Genesis. Genesis is a very rich book full of that tells where everything came from and gives a sense of where everything is going. We are together today in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. At the current rate, since there are something over 3,600, or maybe it's 1,500 verses in Genesis, well, you can do the math. We will pick up the pace a little bit, but we're going to kind of carefully walk through, especially some of these early chapters, because they are so foundational to all of Scripture and all of life. But I'm going to start at chapter 1, verse 1, and then read through verse 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. This verse continues the narrative begun in chapter 1, verse 1. In chapter 1, verse 1, God created all things, the heavens and the earth. We talked about the result of that is described in verse 2. There was without form and void and dark. And then we see the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. And so we see that here's the earth now just covered in water and darkness. It's without form and void in the sense that it can't fulfill its purposes. It's like a wasteland in terms of uninhabitable. The narrative continues as God now, as I said last time, that's almost like it's a picture of a potter. And if ever you've seen a potter at work, they'll, with hands and whatever, work their clay into a ball. And then the wheel before them, they will throw that clay onto the center of the wheel. And I always think if I were doing it, it'd probably take me 15 throws. Just to get it, well, that's not centered. And let's try that again. I'd probably need a machine that would drop it on the center. But anyway, they throw it, and the drama now begins. Okay, there is the stuff to work with. Well, God didn't just take stuff and form it. He created the stuff. And so if I go back to the potter, there's the potter sitting alone, and all of a sudden he creates clay. Oh, and he creates the wheel. And then he throws the clay on the wheel. So God has made his stuff, matter and energy that didn't exist always, but he created it. Sometimes we use the expression ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created out of nothing everything. But at the beginning, it was dark and without form and void. Then God will speak and start working with this matter as he creates. God speaks a command, it's fulfilled. He speaks light into darkness. He says, "Let there be light." And there was light. Verse 3 is so simple, isn't it? And that's the beauty of it. We have spent generations trying to understand just what is light. And scientists keep coming up with the kind of confusing results. Is it particle? Is it wave? How does light work? God just spoke it into being. So often when we think of someone doing a remarkable act, we want a show, we want drama. You can't get anything less dramatic than just saying, "Let there be light." And then the simple response, "And there was light." How does that work for you? Can you speak and it just happens? You parents, you might walk into a room, clean up the room. What happens? Darkness and void fills the space. I like to do that with the, you know, when we're teaching some of these things in Bible club with the kids, I'll say, "Well, gee, let me try that. Let there be light." Did that do anything? No. And I'll say, "Let there be this," and they'll just see how unable, unpowerful, unsovereign we are. But God can just speak, and it is. You're going to have to pray for me to be able to find a balance here, and probably I won't find balance, but I want to throw in just, can I, a little bit of Hebrew here. Remember over Genesis 3, Moses, God's sending Moses into Egypt, and Moses says to the Lord, God, what shall I tell them your name is? And God says, tell them I am has sent you. And that becomes hugely significant. You see, for example, I am being a major theme in the Gospel of John, as Jesus says, for example, before Abraham was, I am. And the Hebrews around him know what he's saying. And saying, are you declaring yourself to be God? The Hebrew expression for I am, sometimes you hear the word Jehovah or Yahweh, that's in the third person. That's like saying he is. When God speaks it, he says, I am. And that is the word Ehya. Okay, that's I am. Now here's what I want you to notice. That's a form of the word to be, to exist. Now listen to the word he uses in Hebrew in Genesis 3:1. He says, God said, Yehi or is light, Vahi or. You hear that word Yehi? It's related to the word Ehya. The I am speaks into being. See, God is the eternal one. He has no being. And in fact, his name Yahweh has the idea also of, can be translated, he causes to be. We all have a beginning. You know, when you meet someone, where'd you come from? Who's your family? With God, he is. He just is. He is the eternal one, the only eternal one. It's not space, time, or matter. That all has a beginning. But he is the eternal one from whom all things come. He just speaks, and it is. What an incredible display of power that will continue as we go through this chapter. But he calls these things, he calls light into being. Now, I should note with you that this is not sunlight or solar light. The sun doesn't come around until day four. Okay, this is day one. You see that in verse 5, the evening and morning were day one. And if I can skip down to verses 14 to 19, we have day four. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from night. Verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Isn't that great? Oh, he also made the stars. What incredible power and majesty. Oh, yeah, by the way, he made the countless stars that filled the universe. But moving on, then down to verse 19. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God didn't make the sun, moon, and stars, the space light sources, until day four. He made light on day one. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've read some accounts that say, really, the sun was there the whole time, but it was just kind of cloudy. I'm serious. That's not what he's saying here. There was light day one, after God said, let there be light. There's sun day four. Now, why does God do that? I think, let me tell you a benefit that comes from that. In the ancient world, they worshipped the sun. You know, you think especially of the Egyptians. They worshipped the Nile River because that was the source of their life. No Nile, no Egypt. You get just a mile away from the Nile River, it is desolate. The Nile is life. They worshipped it. The sun, where would we be without the sun? It gives life. And so, because it gives light, and so people worshipped the sun. Isn't that exactly what Paul talks about in Romans 1? They worship the created instead of the creator. What a silly idea, really. But for example, in Egypt, the sun god is Ra. And you can see all kinds of Egyptian monuments and pictures where there is the sun god emanating his blessings upon mankind. Well, God made light without the sun. So there's no question, if you want to worship the one who gives light, don't worship the sun, worship God. Because he doesn't need the sun to give light. The light doesn't come ultimately from the sun, but from God himself. And so the sun isn't our source of life, light and blessing. The Lord is. And again, I love how he just speaks it into existence, because he is the sovereign creator. We're going to see his power, and two things strike me with that. First of all, his incredible power, just to speak light. But then his incredible wisdom to design light. You know, we study the creation, like I said, for centuries. We've been studying what God has created. God just thought and spoke it. He designed it and spoke it in a moment. What brilliance and what power. Well, after he did it, I like verse 4 then goes on, and God saw the light that it was good. And again, I'm thinking again of the artist at work. Have you ever watched an artist at work? You would not watch me. I'm no artist in any sense of the imagination. And I could tell you stories that would prove that. But sometimes when an artist has really been at their best, they step back and say, I like that. That works. Now, anyone could come along and say, yeah, but there's this, but there's that. But God steps back and he looks at the light that he has created and brought into existence. He says, that's good. Now, the word good here has idea of well-designed, excellent, but also has a moral overtone to it. But God has created it and he called it good. Now, that's going to be a theme we're going to see through Genesis 1. I did some counting and also cheated by using a computer. The word good is 7 times just in Genesis 1. It's only 38 times in the whole book of Genesis. So in Genesis 1, there are 1,533 verses. 36 of those verses use the word good. You can check me later if you want to count them after the service. But here's my point. 7 of those, so look at it this way. 1/5 of the uses of the word good in the book of Genesis are in Genesis 1, which is 1/50th of the book. I'm just using some numbers to say I see a theme developing in Genesis 1. Goodness. Good. When God creates, every time at the end of the day, it'll say, it was good, it was good, it was good. Now, that's not an arrogant artist patting himself on the back, but it is the good and holy God who is telling us creation is good. That's very important. Because when we look around, don't we see a lot that is not good? Don't we see and don't we experience a lot of pain and suffering and heartache in this world? We can look at places and see terrible sometimes pictures of worlds of famine, the devastations of war, the ravages of disease. We can see much that is grounds for tears and a saying, that's not good. In fact, some of those things we say, that was evil. Occasionally, I will see that in the news when a horrible terrorist attack has happened. It'll rarely happen, but someone will actually use the word evil. But that's not how God created things. God creates, and if I can cheat by going to the end of the chapter, when he finishes everything, God steps back and says, that's very good. That's the end of chapter 1. But in chapter 3, we're going to see a dramatic change. Sin will enter the world through man. Man will take God's goodness and distort it in rebellion, bringing evil into what God has called very good. This, we'll get there in chapter 3, but here we see the beginning and foundation that what God does is good. He is good and he does good. Always. So why is there sin? Why is there evil? Why is there suffering in the world? Because man takes God's good and in rebellion twists it into evil. Have you ever heard the question, if God is good, why is there suffering? God did not create the world that way. Rather, that's what happens when man rebels against God's goodness. Now, I've been talking in the big picture of things. For example, in Genesis 3, God will say, he created woman to bear a child. Now it's going to be a painful process. He created work to be good. Now it's going to be painful and hard. And furthermore, death is now a part of human and world experience because of sin. It wasn't the created order. Why, if God is good, why is there suffering? Because man rebelled against God's goodness. Again, that's the big picture of all of creation. Paul talks about it in Romans 8. Creation is groaning because of man's sin. But do we also see that on a microscopic level in our own lives? When I rebel against God's goodness, how does that usually turn out? Bad. And so here is a reminder to us, what when we rebel against God, when we say, I'm going to go my own way, I know better than that. I'm not going to submit to God's way. There's a guaranteed outcome. Not good. You know, it's just like they say, you know, what's the saying now? You know, when someone says, hey, look at this, are you videoing? It's not going to turn out well. You know, when someone starts saying, hey, I'm going to do something creative and dangerous no one's ever seen before, cover your eyes. When we choose to say no to God, it's not good. We will bear the consequences. Remember a professor one time saying, do a word study of the word sin in all its original forms, the background Greek words in the New Testament to sin. Most of them have the idea of heartache and sorrow and trouble. When man sins, he makes a mess of things. So I want to take that to say this theme of watch for that word good, like I said, seven times right through this little one chapter. God is saying what he did was good. Why is there suffering? Because man wouldn't trust and obey God. Instead, he rebelled against him. And heartache and suffering are now normal. Because man rebelled. But God made it good. Well, second half of verse 4, God saw the light that it was good. So that's his review of his work. And he knows. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light dark. And the darkness God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. Evening and morning were the first day. And so we see a division between day and night that we take so for granted. God created that. Now think about this. There is no sun yet. Now you guys are kind of modern and well-educated. You know that the sun doesn't go night-night. Okay? It doesn't flip a switch and turn off, right? What happens is the sun is there and the world rotates, right? The earth rotates. And that's how we experience day and night. So what I would gather this is saying here is that when God gave light, he came from one direction, and now he starts the world spinning at just the right speed. And so with that spin, he is now separating night and day. And so half the world will get day while the other half is getting dark, to simplify things. And so that's where God creates that. Now the whole planet will have periods of day and night. The darkness he calls night, the light he calls day. Notice that expression, there was evening and morning first day. Or literally, day one. The rest of the ones say second day, third day, fourth day. But if you walk through the rest of this chapter, you will see that cycle again and again. That God will say, verse 8, so evening and morning, second day. Verse 13, so the evening and morning, third day. Verse 19, evening and morning, fourth day. You see the pattern. So we're describing here God created the days and what he did on each day. Now, I want to mention that. In one sense, that seems straightforward. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. But I need to step back and remind you of there's this other issue that's out there. Many people will say, well, how does that compare with modern science? And in particular, the evolutionary interpretation of the scientific data. Because most modern evolutionary scientists will say the earth is very old. The current theory is something like the universe is something like 13 billion years old, and the earth is somewhere close to 5 billion years old. Now, how does that compare with God creating in 6 days? Well, we talked about there's different approaches to that. One approach is to say there was a big gap between verse 1 and verse 2. That doesn't really follow, you know, with the grammatic and thematic themes. As a matter of fact, now what we say is, as we come to the end of this, there was darkness, there was day, and there was darkness, evening and morning, day one. By the way, do you know which comes first? If you are to say, describe a day for me, sunrise to sunrise, one day. Do you notice in the Hebrew it's evening, morning, day. And they're thinking the day begins at night. Do you notice that's exactly how creation begins? It started dark, then the light came. Day one. So in the Hebrew thinking, if you go to Israel, the day begins. In the Jewish calendar, the day begins at sundown. I kind of like that because often what you're thinking and doing in the evening is how you start the day. Have you ever noticed you go to bed thinking about something and that what you go to bed thinking about affects your day? And so, for example, the Sabbath day in Israel starts at sundown. And then the Sabbath is over at sundown. So we see that pattern here. And so it began with the creation of all things in darkness, day one. And then the following day. So one theory was the gap theory. We talked about that last time. But there's another approach. Okay, it says God created 6 days, but how long is a day? And so one of the theories is called the day-age theory, where we're trying to say we believe the Bible, but also believe the interpretation of scientific data that says it's an old earth. And so how do we put those two together? A day is an age long. And then 2 Peter 3:8 is often quoted. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. See, so a day can be longer. Now sometimes the word day can mean kind of just a long term. The day of the Lord, for example. Ezekiel 30 verse 3, the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. That doesn't mean necessarily a single day, but this period of God's judgment and restoration at the end of time. The day of the Lord is a period of time. So sometimes a day can mean an extended period, an age. But how do you know which it is? Context and usage are the ways we understand that. I think I'm going to just impress you with a reading, one person's description of how you can tell when an age is in view and not a day. What are the semantic syntactical guidelines for the extended non-literal meanings of the Hebrew term yom, or day? Are you getting this down? Write carefully. The extended non-literal meanings of the term yom are always found in connection with prepositions, prepositional phrases with the verb, compound constructions, formulas, technical expressions, genitive combinations, construct phrases, and the like. Do I need to repeat that? Here's the point. When it's speaking of an age, it's in some kind of a group of words. Day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord. But notice this is day one. First day. Whenever there is a number associated, first, second, third, fourth, it's always single day. And then there's the other side of some of the evidences that point to it not being a day age. Notice evening and morning. How does that fit with an age? If I told you I'll be in Detroit for an evening and a morning, are you going to? Was that a month? No, an evening and a morning. One, how do I have to clarify, calendar day, solar day, 24-hour day, but evening and morning says that. The words day and night, evening and morning, day and night. This is talking about a solar day, a calendar day. In fact, verse 14 distinguishes. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. There's days and there's years. Now, if a day was an age of countless years, that wouldn't make any sense at all. He's talking about days. I almost am embarrassed to have to spend time talking about this. I can just imagine you go to drinking coffee tomorrow. What'd you talk about in church? How long is a day? You know, you go ask your three-year-old, and they can. But that's part of our struggle. Looking at someone's notes in an article here. So I'll use his label. Symbiosis requires a 24-hour day. Symbiosis is when organisms work together. In recent years, there's been this concern. The honeybees have been really reduced in population. It has farmers scared. If there's no honeybees, that's really going to hurt pollination. Vegetation needs birds and bees to help pollinate and grow. Well, if that works okay in the 24-hour system because the birds and the bees are created in the fourth, fifth days. But if those are long ages, then vegetation has to last for ages before there's pollination. By the way, think about how long would that age be? If you go by the age of the universe and divide it into 6 days, then that would mean each day is 2 billion years old. But if we're only talking about the earth, then each day is 500 million years old. Can vegetation last for 500 million years if there's no pollination? By the way, okay, if it's day and night in 500 million years, boy, you're going to have to keep up with the calculator. Then that means the night is 250 million years old. What would that do to life if we had darkness for 250 million years? What would life be like if you didn't have darkness, if you were just in constant light for 250 million years? It just doesn't work. These words become meaningless if it's an age. Moving on. By the way, then you can look over to the Exodus chapter 20 in describing the Ten Commandments and describing the Sabbath rule, verses 8 and following. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. On the seventh day is the Sabbath, rest of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work in it. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and he rested the seventh day. What's that assuming? In other words, he's saying our week will work this way. You will work 6 days, rest one. Because when God created, he worked 6 days, rested one. What do we do with that if a day is an age of half a billion years? It becomes meaningless. So I just want to take that to say, you will hear this discussion. Well, yes, it says 6 days, but those are ages long. And again, I spent some time even last night looking at many a website. You will find it in some as suggested as a possible interpretation. You'll see that, for example, in the as one of the options that is a valid option. You will see in the ESV Study Bible. Well, it could be a day age, long ages. That's reasonable. I don't see it fitting in any sensical way. It has to be 24-hour days. Now, what do we do with the fact that so much of modern science interpretation says the earth is very old? Well, I won't get into all of it, and this isn't supposed to be a science lecture, but there are great resources out there that will demonstrate, well, science evidence can also support the idea that it's a young earth. Some, for example, experts in petroleum say the idea of the pressure of oil. Have you ever noticed you drill a well and the oil comes spurting out? Isn't that amazing how it does that? Well, how does that... That many suggest there's no way that pressure would continue for billions of years. It would dissipate into the material around it. And we could talk about other things when we get to the moon, the system. There's lots of things we could talk about. Two places I would say if you want the scientific side of that, answersingenesis.org and ICR.org, Institute of Creation Research. Those are just two places that will spend the time on the science side of it. Science is data, but how you interpret it can be divided. And there are ways of interpreting the data that also suggest a young Earth that's consistent with the 6 days of creation. So what do we get from this passage? One, and just in case you were thinking of worshiping the sun, the ancient myths that the sun is the source of all life and light and blessing are false. The ancient myths are wrong. The modern myths of modern evolution are wrong. God's word indicates that this earth is young, not old. What else do we see from this? We see the God of the Bible is powerful and wise and sovereign. He created all things. And what that means is he has the power to meet any of my needs. We do not worship a weak God. Again, when we read sometimes of human tragedies or tragedies in the human experience, again and again, you'll see the articles in the newspaper. Well, God is just as upset and surprised as we are. Well, then he's not God. God is not wringing his hands hoping things will be okay for us. He is the sovereign of the universe. We may not understand his plan and his ways, but we can know that he is all-powerful and all-wise. And the other thing is, he is all good. What God does is good. And that's a key thing to understand. When we see the sorrows of this world, that's a result of sin. God made good. There's one other way that I think we can think about this passage, and that's following the example of the Apostle Paul when he looked at this creation act description and then used that as a picture of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, he said, even if our gospel is veiled, this is in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 6, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So unbelief is darkness. He goes on in verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's saying? Creation was an incredible miracle. God spoke light into darkness, and there was light. And Paul says that's what happens at salvation. God speaks light into the darkness of our soul. He speaks the ability to believe into our hearts. He opens the eyes of our hearts to see his truth and trust in him. It is God's sovereign creative act. That's what he says. It is God who, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why is there light? Because God spoke light into darkness. Why is there the light of Christ in my heart? Because God spoke light into the darkness of my heart. It's not my effort. It's not my wisdom. It's His sovereign grace that spoke light into darkness. Charles Wesley expressed it well in a hymn I think we have sung. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Charles Wesley wrote, "And Can It Be?" as his testimony. He had been involved in prison ministry for quite some time, so he said that's a good picture of the lostness of the human condition. We're in chains in a dark cell. But God spoke light into the darkness. Every time we sing that, my mind goes back to the apartment where I was living. As I'd been wrestling for much, trying to understand, is there a God and how do we have a relationship with Him? Been going to a Bible study for a while and was given some literature to take home. And I remember sitting there on my bed reading through a gospel tract. I get this. It says here that God loves, that God exists. Okay, I now believe that. That God is loving. I believe that. Man is sinful. I've come to believe that. Christ died for man's sin. I believe that, but that's not the full story. Something is missing. I don't have a relationship with the living God. I flip the page. It's always good to read to the end. We must personally respond to God's grace by trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. I said, to use the Greek expression, bingo. Literally, if I can steal from Charles Wesley, thine eye diffused a quickening, life-giving ray. God's light came on in my heart. I said, there it is. That's what's missing. I know facts now about God and Christ and sin, but I haven't personally chosen, I haven't personally believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I have simply seen the facts, but I haven't embraced Christ as Savior. His light came into my heart, and He was my Savior. So when we sing that, I always remember, long my soul had been imprisoned in the chains of nature's night, the lost conditions night. But God's eye diffused a quickening ray. His light came into my heart, and I trusted in Christ. And so that miracle of creation is recreated in every heart that trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior. When God speaks light into darkness. Does that describe your experience today? Have you trusted in Christ as Savior? Has His light shone in your heart? Have you embraced the Savior? God created all things good. We have a problem of sin. God in His mercy speaks light into darkness. He calls every one of us to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. If you would want to talk about that, we'd be happy to help you understand that Christ calls you to trust in Him. And God in His grace shines light into darkness. Our Father, how I pray that Your light would shine into hearts even today who do not know Christ as Savior. If there's anyone here, Father, who's yet to trust Him, Lord, I pray Your light would shine into their heart and show them Christ. Liberate them from the darkness of sin. Grant them, Father, to see and trust in Christ, to look unto Christ. Father, as we think about these passages, we marvel at your power and your might, your majesty and your wisdom. We worship you as a God of creation. Father, I pray that even when we see the sunlight of the day, may we remember your glory and honor you. For all this we pray in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.